Thanks to Phil, I'm going to be singing in my sleep, Shadrach. Oh, mercy. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Before I preach this morning, I just want to say again how good it is to be back. I also want to say a word of appreciation to Josh for the work he did over the last week. He and I talked at length before I left about this could happen and this could happen and this could happen. And he said, nah, it won't happen. Well, guess what? It happened. And so, but he handled it gracefully. Thank you, Josh, for the good work you did. Today, I want to read to you a passage. It's one of my very favorite passages in all the Bible. You are familiar with it. You really, really are. You've heard it talked about in sermons, Sunday school. You've heard it sung about. You've heard it on TV. You've heard about it at the table. It's found in the third chapter of Daniel, the Old Testament book, but it's a lengthy passage. So what I'd like to do, if you'll indulge me, is sort of set the context a bit and then just read a few verses. So Judah has been defeated by Babylon. Not only that, but during this period of time, Jerusalem is lying in ruins. And in their victory, the Babylonians take with them the finest and brightest young men and women from Judah. They take them and they take them into captivity. You know, to the winner go the spoils. And so some of these young people grow up there, and they eventually adopt some of the customs and some of the ways and practices. But they choose to remain faithful to the one true God. They were monotheistic. Now, that's an important statement because we're talking about a culture that was, to say the very least, polytheistic. They worshiped about everything that moved. But they chose to remain faithful to the one true God, the God of Israel and the God of Judah, the God of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one true God. Well, as we were reminded, the king's name, the king of Babylon's name was Nebuchadnezzar. And he decides he's going to have built an idol. Not uncommon, happened a lot in those days. Well, he's going to have an idol built. And the idol is to be worshipped by all the people, including the Jews. So this giant idol gets built. The king gives a decree. Now, when the king gives a decree, that's important. He gives a decree that all the people are to gather. And when the music ceases, every person is to bow down to that idol. That was the decree. So all the people gather. They stand before the great idol. The music plays. It stops, and all the people bow down obediently. That is, all except for three young men. Three young men who have pledged to be faithful to the one true God. They will not bow down. So, the king is furious. He's furious, he's angry, he's hot. He calls these three young men before him and he demands that they bow down. How dare you challenge the king? And he says, if you don't bow down, I'll have you thrown into a furnace of fire. And do you really believe your God can save you from that? It is at that point that we pick up the reading for today. Daniel chapter 3. Beginning with verse 16. My friends, this is the inerrant, infallible, unchangeable word of the living God. Will you please stand for its reading and in honor of it? Beginning with verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary and ordered some of the strongest guards in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was so astonished, and he rose up quickly, and he said to the counselors, "Was it not 3 men that we threw bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the 4th has the presence of a god." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You may be seated. You may be seated. When we read the Bible, what we want is we want God's message to come back to us. When we open Holy Scripture, when I read a passage to you on Sunday morning, that's really, really the goal, to hear God talk back to us from out of the pages of Holy Scripture. And that's what I want to do this morning. What is it that God wants to teach us from this story? What is it about our lives? What's the life lesson that God wants to give us from this passage? There are a lot of lessons. You could go in lots of different directions with this passage, and lots of people have. But there are, in this passage, 3 things that I see very clearly that emerge. Here's the first thing. Faithfulness does not keep us out of the fiery trials of life. Faithfulness does not keep us out of the fiery trials of life. These 3 young men were faithful to God. They even declared that they were going to remain faithful. But that did not prevent the adversity that befell them. Listen very carefully to this. Adversity is universal. Everyone on some level, in some way, matriculates through the university of adversity. The only people I have ever known who've achieved anything notable in life are people who have been knocked down but not knocked out. People who have been willing to get up, dust themselves off, regain their composure, and go at it again and again and again and again. In a few days, this week, the NFL draft will take place. The NFL draft. The time when the greatest college players begin their professional careers, the NFL draft. I was reading about it and thinking about it, and I was reminded of a game I saw a few years ago, and some sports commentators were, before the game, they were making their predictions about the game. And one of them said, the team with the best passing performance will win because teams just don't run very much anymore. I think we may be witnessing the running game slowly leaving football. To which they were talking about a guy named Walter Payton. Does that name ring a bell with you? Walter Payton, also known as Sweetness. One of the great ones. He was at one time, Walter Payton was at one time, the all-time leading ground gainer in the NFL until a guy by the name of Emmett Smith surpassed him. But they were talking about Walter Payton and how smooth his running was. Now that was an amazing runner, one of them said. Do you realize that altogether, Walter Payton gained almost 10 miles rushing in his career? And the second sportscaster thought for a moment and responded, yes. And to think that every 4.6 yards of the way, someone was knocking him down. Every 4.6 yards, somebody was knocking him down. Adversity is a part of the human condition. It's true in life. It's true in our faith walk with God. It is true. Our faithfulness to God, even faithfulness in the face of the ultimate sacrifice, will not protect us from adversity. And I am so sorry. I am so sorry for any message, implicitly or explicitly, that you may have received that said, if you trust God enough, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And if something bad happens to you, then clearly you don't trust God enough. I'm sorry about that. Because that is bunk. Adversity is part of the human condition, even when we believe devoutly in God. Sometimes bad things will happen. Jesus himself said, the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. Bad things happen to good people, to people who deserve it the least. And good things happen to people who deserve it the least. But there's an amazing three-word phrase in this passage. It's easy to blow right past it. It's easy to just miss it. I hope you didn't. There's a three-word phrase when the king says, do you really believe your God can save you from the fiery furnace? Their answer was, we do believe. And then those words, but if not. But if not, we will still be faithful to our God. I want to ask you this morning, what's a prayer that you're praying for in your own life? What's a personal prayer that you're praying right now about your own life? It may have to do with your health or the health of someone you love. It could have to do with your marriage, your children, your work. May have to do with lots of things. What is a prayer that you're praying for your own life right now where you've asked God to do something specific? I want to invite you and beg you and plead with you to follow that prayer with the phrase, but if not. That is so important. But if not, even if this request isn't granted, Lord, I will still be faithful to you. So I'll ask it again. What's a prayer you're praying right now? Do you have the courage to look toward heaven and say, but if not, God, I will not bend, I will not bow, and I will not burn. Loving God and being faithful to God doesn't mean you're going to be spared from adversity or that I will. That's the first thing you need to hear this morning. Faithfulness to God does not keep us out of the fiery trials of life. It's just a reality. Let's move on to the second thing. God wants to teach us from this passage that faith means Christ comes to us to be in the fiery furnace with us. Christ comes into the fiery furnace with us. What is the fiery furnace for you? You fill in the blank. Christ comes into the fiery furnace. He doesn't keep us from the fiery furnace, but it does not mean we are alone in the fiery furnace, that Christ is present then and there too. I was reading again the other day a story about one of the great, great churches in America. It's called the New Hope Community Church in Portland, Oregon. Started in 1972, a guy named Dale Galloway started the church. Great pastor. He was, the founding pastor. In the early years of his ministry there, Dale Galloway went through a very painful, painful divorce. It was traumatic for him. It was traumatic for the church. He was knocked off balance for a time, but the church stood by him and went with him through what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. A few years later, Dale Galloway wrote a book that I want to encourage you, if you ever come across it, get it. The title of the book is Rebuild Your Life by Dale Galloway. It's his own story of his life. And there's a line in the book that says this: we must all learn when difficulty comes not to give in to the lure of blame and self-pity. Wow, what a powerful line. We must all learn when difficulty comes not to give in to the lure of the blame of self-pity and those things. Those are great temptations, aren't they? I mean, when life lands a haymaker on you, when something comes out of left field and hits you, you had no clue it was coming, there's the temptation to want to blame other people. Who's at fault here? Who's responsible for this? It's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. And maybe in some dark moments that you will not tell me about, maybe in some dark moments to blame God. If he's such a good God, why does he let this happen to me? Where was God when this thing happened or that thing happened? Where was God when this or that? Where was God? To blame. And there's the great temptation toward self-pity. I grew up in L.A., also known as Lower Alabama. And in Lower Alabama, when someone was just marinating in the mess, they would say, and my dad, I heard him say it 100 times, 1,000, maybe, I don't know. He said, they're just wallowing in it. You ever heard anybody say they're wallowing in it? I know the words wallow, I get that. But they were to feel sorry for yourself, I didn't deserve this. I don't deserve this, to wallow. And it may very well be true that you don't. But friend, listen, please. If we're going to get healthy, if we're going to be able to get up, find our true north and go that way, if we're going to do that, we must consistently choose to move beyond marinating in the mess. I know people, and you know people, who do that. I'm a victim. Oh, I'm a victim. I have this and I have that. And they just stay there in the quagmire. Pay close attention to what I'm about to say to you. If you forget everything else, don't forget this. Moving from self-pity and feeling sorry for yourself is not a feeling that just comes to you. It is an intentional act of the will. It is an intentional choice. We consciously choose, you consciously choose, I consciously choose to move beyond the wallow in self-pity, to find someone else to blame or to blame God and withdraw. You know what happens? When most people have something hit them out of nowhere and they are just dropped like a rock, you know what happens to a lot of people? They isolate themselves and they refuse to be hurt again. They isolate themselves and they just stay in it and they stay there. No. You consciously choose to move beyond it because there is a powerful lure to blame somebody else and to feel sorry for yourself. That brings me to another key word in the passage. It's not in the notes for today, but it's an important key word. The word is unbound. I want you to notice that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the flame, they were bound, right? They were bound. But in the presence of Christ, they were unbound within the fiery furnace. Boy, is that an important thing to get. Does anyone in this room today understand what it means to be unbound? Even in the midst of suffering. Does anyone understand that? I've seen people who have done this. I bet you have as well. I've seen people with terminal illness who seem to have a peace and a contentment and a triumph to their lives, even as they were losing their physical lives. I've seen people do that. I've seen people who were just going through heck. And in the middle of it, they could still say, "It is well with my soul." Do you know what it means to be unbound? And we ask questions like, well, man, how can they do that? How is it possible? It's possible because Christ is present to unbind them in the midst of the suffering. Yes, there is a randomness and a capriciousness to life. Bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And Jesus said, the rain will fall, you know. It's hard to understand that. God, listen to this, God can unbind us in order that the rest of our lives do not have to be defined by the hardship, and we can find peace in the middle of the storm. You ever been there? You ever been there? God has this amazing ability to unbind us and to give us peace that passes all understanding. That must have been what Jesus was talking about. Faith doesn't keep us from experiencing the fiery trials, but it does mean, faith does mean that Christ is with us to strengthen us in it. Here's the final thing. Faith ultimately enables us to triumph over the fiery trial. Not just to endure it, not just to persevere, not just to hang on by your fingernails, but to actually experience triumph in it. To actually come to the place where it does not define you. Or as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego discovered, there's something stronger than the king. Do you know what I mean? There's something more powerful than a furnace. And that's the power of Almighty God. I want you to know this morning, I want you to know deep, deep down in your knower, I want you to know there is nothing that happens to you in this life from which God cannot bring good. Nothing. There is nothing that will drop you and land a haymaker in your life that absolutely throws you off. There's nothing from which God can't bring good. If you don't believe that, look at the cross. The greatest expression of cruelty of humankind, God did what with it? He brought our redemption, didn't he? There's nothing God can't bring good from. Some time ago, I heard the story about the old farmer who lived up in Maine. And he built a stone fence around his property. Built him a stone fence. His neighbors also did that. But he built his stone fence different from theirs. They all built their stone fence 6 feet high and 4 feet wide. But he built his 4 feet high and 6 feet wide. And when someone asked why he built his fence that was wider than it was tall, he said, "So if it ever blows over, it'll be bigger than it ever was before." It'll be bigger than it ever was before. There's a great, great passage in the book of Isaiah that I want to invite you to just let lodge in your spirit, okay? Isaiah chapter 43. "I have called you by name, and you are mine, says the Lord. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flame will not consume you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." Friends, faithfulness doesn't keep us out of the fiery trials. I'm sorry if you think differently. Faithfulness does mean that God comes to walk with us in the fire. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And ultimately, faith means that we can triumph, not just marinate, triumph over the fire. I want to circle back for just half a second, okay? And I want to ask the question again. What is a prayer you're praying for right now in your life? Do you have the courage to look toward heaven and say, "But if not, oh God, but if not, I will still trust you"? What's a prayer that's deep down inside you right now, and you hope it goes this way, you hope this, you hope that, you hope this? You know what I'm talking about. Can you look up toward the Holy One and say, "But if not, I will not bend, I will not bow, and I will not burn"? Can you do that? Because, my friend, that is when you are unbound. As we close our time of worship this morning, I'm going to try something. I don't know if it's a good idea or not, but I'm going to try it. I want to, as we're singing, Phil's going to come and lead us like he always does. And I'm going to invite you, if you'd like, to come and kneel and pray at the altar. Can I just have a little altar call here? Is that all right with you? Maybe today you need to come and pray and get something off your heart. Maybe today you need to come and pray and say, "But if not, oh God, but if not, I still trust you." Maybe today you need to do that. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." But if not, oh God, I trust you. I'm going to ask Julia to just play. Just ask her to play for a moment, okay? And boy, we're so blessed to have her. And as she's playing, I just want to invite you, if you'd like to come and kneel and pray. I'm going to take a chance here, and I'm going to let you stay seated for a moment. I'm not going to drag it out, but I'm going to let you, if you'd like to come and kneel and pray. I want to invite you to do that. The altar's open for a moment if you'd like to come and pray.